Hello, Sunday school teachers, and welcome back to one of our continuing education podcasts here at Holy Cross. And we also welcome any families who may be joining us as well. So we are beginning a new section here again. We're in the New Testament again, talking about the stories of Jesus. And this week's story comes to us from John chapter 2, talking about Jesus as he cleanses the temple. Now, before we begin, one thing I neglected to do last week was just to share a little bit about some of the things that are going on here at Holy Cross. So, lately, we've had a lot of things going on, and this past Sunday, we, as the Board of Education, hosted a special baptismal remembrance meal for some of the new families that were baptized during the last year in 2016, and had a pretty good turnout. I thought it was a pretty good event as well. So on my agenda this week is I'm looking to go ahead and begin planning for Lent already. And the newsletter deadline is this week as well, and just a lot of things coming up around the bend. So we may have some weather that might be hitting us this week, so I've been kind of pressing forward and kind of keeping back with how the weather is going to go, if we'll get any ice and or snow or anything like that as well. So hopefully not, but it's always a good time when we have people around at church and in Sunday school to hear the Word of God. So it's always hard to make a decision to not have services, but we will see. That being said, we've got a lot of great stuff in this lesson to talk about from, again, John 2 with Jesus cleaning the temple. So, without further ado, I think we will go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for the opportunity that you have given to us to take some time to study your word, and we ask that you would continue to help us grow deeper in our knowledge about you. Be with all those who are teaching this lesson this week and all those who will be attending our Sunday school at Holy Cross, that you would continue to guide them and strengthen them in their walk of faith as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so again, the background for this, again, John chapter 2 is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So again, we just heard about how earlier in John chapter 2 last week, how Jesus changed the water into wine. So that was the first of his miracles and the first real thing that Jesus had done publicly then. So this is right towards the beginning of his ministry. So we'll talk about that a little bit later. But as of right now, though, let's go ahead and we'll hear the audio Bible.
The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
Okay, so just in verse 13 here, to start off with the Passover. The Passover, again, was a, going back to the Old Testament times, that was the moment in the people of the Old Testament's history where they always went through an annual remembrance of how the Lord saved them during their time of slavery in Egypt. Remember, they were under the oppression of slavery then, and Moses pleaded with Pharaoh to let his people go time and time and time again, and eventually he did. But until that time, the last plague that was to come was the plague of the death of the firstborn of all children and even all livestock as well. And so, again, the instructions were given to the Israelites that if they would like to be spared from this punishment of the death of their firstborn, that a sacrifice would be required to sacrifice a lamb and then paint the blood of the lamb on the door frames of the posts of the house, and the angel of death would pass over their door and not take their firstborn child that's there. So a wonderful event of God's mercy and grace, obviously foreshadowing who Jesus was. So this is an annual feast, and it's still celebrated by Jews today, and it's actually Easter time for us. And interestingly, you know, when Jesus Christ is crucified in John's gospel, like the very instant that Jesus dies on the cross is the same time that they typically would have been slaying all the Passover lambs in their own homes for their families. So very symbolic fulfillment there. At any rate, we see the Passovers as a time marker in John's Gospel as well, so there are three Passovers mentioned, so that's why it's commonly said that Jesus Christ had a ministry of about 3 years. So, again, this is the first time marker here. This is not the case in other Gospels, though. So, for example, in, I believe it's Matthew and Mark, they also have an account of Jesus cleansing the temple, but it occurs way late in Jesus' ministry, after Palm Sunday even, I believe, during that Holy Week. And this one is at the beginning. So, what to make of this? First, I think, is probably the most likely explanation is that this probably happened twice in Jesus' ministry, or more than once in Jesus' ministry, and even more times that may not be recorded in the Bible. And we'll talk about the potential problems and how that is a little bit later. So most likely this is not the same temple cleansing that took place in some of the other Gospels. Another note real quick, it says Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now typically we talk about going up and going down like geographically. So for example, like I say, we went up to Minnesota for Thanksgiving this year, and we say that because it was to the north. And we say we went down to Florida for vacation, you know, that would be due to being south. So meanwhile, in this case though, in this day and age, up and down meant altitude and incline. So regardless of where you were, if you had to climb a hill to go to a place that was higher in elevation, then you would be going up. So just to give you a little context about that. Let's continue then with our scripture.
In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there.
Give you a little background here. This is the thing that is the problem, because according to my commentary here, there were people that were required to make sacrifices when they came for Passover. Okay, and the sacrifices had to have pretty specific stipulations. They had to be, you know, certain kinds of animals, or they also had to be unblemished animals. So if you were traveling, you know, a long ways away to go and make a sacrifice in Jerusalem, you probably didn't feel too keen about bringing along some of these things to sacrifice. I mean, could you imagine bringing an ox, walking halfway across the country just so you can sacrifice him? No. So what they decided to do then is they used to have a little mini marketplace set up there at the temple. So instead of bringing your ox along with you as you're walking on the journey, you could just simply buy one there when you got to the temple. Okay. Now, there's also a prohibition of coins that had human images on them, according to my commentary here. So it sounds like the temple people were making and producing their own currency. And when you do that, you can, it kind of inflate the prices, you know, when you hold people hostage like that, because they have to have them and you're the only one that's got them. To me, it always reminds me of like airport food prices. I mean, they don't have a dollar menu at the McDonald's at an airport because they can get away with it pretty much. I mean, you can, you have to eat and you're stuck at an airport and you can't leave. So, you know, they just drive the prices up a little bit to see if they can make some more money. So, I mean, that's all it is. And I think the same thing is probably going on, right there. So that's why they have money changers, and that's a little bit of a background as to what's going on. Okay, so naturally Jesus does not react too terribly well to this.
And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons,
"Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade."
Okay, so a couple of clues from the text here. First of all, it says that Jesus made a whip out of cords. So this says that this was not a premeditated thing. So he got there and it seems like he was not planning to bring his whip with him, so he had to make one. It was just a whip of cords and not like a torture whip like perhaps we may have seen depicted in the suffering and death of Jesus that's there. Okay? Now, it also says that he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. You know, it does not say anything about Jesus whipping people. It only talks about him moving out the animals there, too. All right. And it talks about pouring out the coins of the money changers and overturning the tables and stuff. And, you know, this has been dramatized a couple of different times, too. So that might be something you could consider incorporating into the classroom, because this, you know, it's a highly emotional incident for Jesus here. Okay. And he speaks and shares his thoughts on it, says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Now, this is interesting, too, because we see in this text there's a progression with the word that Jesus used to describe this place, that where he is. So in verse 14, which we heard already, it talked about the temple. Okay, then in verse 15, which we also just recently heard, it says he drove them out of the temple. But then when he's talking to the guy who sold the pigeons, it switches. It says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." So it switches from temple to house. Now, I think that's intentional, too, because the difference between those two words to me is the connection between the two. You know, temple might just be simply a building, but when you call it a house, it shows that the affection and the emotions are more wrapped up into that thing. It's more than just a building then. Okay, so let's continue then, and we'll pick up at John 2:17.
His disciples remembered that it was written,
"Zeal for your house will consume me."
Okay, so this is an interesting comment, too, because this probably indicates that this event, well, this is like a later gloss that was written down after Jesus had already risen from the dead, and that final piece of the puzzle was put into place. Because, you know, throughout the Gospels, the disciples sometimes really were kind of clueless as to who Jesus really truly was and what his mission was. And then when Jesus rose again from the dead and began to teach them, you know, that's when it finally clicked for them. You know, throughout the, a couple times throughout the Gospels, it'll say, well, the disciples did not understand until he had risen from the dead. And so I think this could be referring to that. So his disciples remembered. You know, that could be like a post-resurrection remembering, okay? And that passage there is cited almost verbatim from Psalm 69, verse 9, where it says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Okay, in the Lutheran Study Bible, it has a little note here that quotes Martin Luther. It says, "Zeal is an angry love or a jealous love. His anger does not arise from hatred. It springs from love toward God." So, and then the comment says, you know, "Christ's zeal revealed his relationship with God and the people of his house." So, that should help clarify things, too. So that might be a common thing that might come up in this lesson that we'll talk about, too. You know, what do you do with these intense emotions of Jesus? Is it okay to be angry or to have, quote-unquote, righteous anger? So we'll get into that as well. Okay, but again, more on that later. We'll continue then. So how do the people respond to Jesus?
So the Jews said to him,
"What sign do you show us for doing these things?"
Jesus answered them,
"Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
The Jews then said,
"It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?
But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Okay, so we will we'll pause there then. So the Jews ask for a sign. You remember that was the key word that was an indicator of Jesus' miracle in Cana. So they want to have something like that. What does Jesus give them? He gives them this really cryptic statement, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." So if you remember, he's talking about, again, in verse 21, it says the temple of his own body. But they don't see it that way. They interpret it literally. Talk about the actual physical building of the temple. So they think that he's going to actually go take a bulldozer or whatever to it. Okay, and that would be huge. I mean, the temple had already been destroyed once, or I believe just once to that point. And that was a huge undertaking to go and rebuild that temple again with the symbolism of God's presence and things like that. So that really, really had the Jewish leaders pretty upset. So again, note that Jesus does this, again, sort of cryptically and secretly, right? Now, again, we see that, you know, hindsight is 20/20 again. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So again, notice how the resurrection changes our perspective on things and puts a new light on past, present, and even our future as well. So that's what has happened here. And you'll notice again another shift in the way that Jesus talks about this building. Remember, it says started with being described as temple again, and then later on it goes into house, and then actually after that in verses 19, 20, and 21, in the original Greek, it's more like the word for sanctuary, which adds even like a more intimate place there as well. So instead of temple, as the way it comes across in the English Standard Version. So can you see this progression to show the attitude towards that building, but more importantly, again, towards God's people too? Okay. So again, some themes from this passage here. Again, the first theme is probably one of the temple and churches today. You know, what is the purpose and function of a church today? Again, churches are to be places of forgiveness where God's word and God's sacraments are delivered. And sometimes, you know, even our churches can run into problems. You know, some churches can get focused on the wrong things. In fact, just this morning we had a men's Bible breakfast Bible study, as this is Wednesday morning as I'm recording this, and or Wednesday afternoon, and we heard a testimony from a lady that said that she had gone to VBS's at church, but she still said that even though she went to VBS's as a kid, she never heard about Jesus in her first 30 years of her life. So to me, you know, I'm sure that Jesus was probably around. I'd like to give whatever church she went to in that VBS day the benefit of the doubt, but still, I mean, I think that, perhaps, you know, some churches might get focused on the wrong things. I'm not saying we shouldn't do VBS by any means, but, you know, if VBS is more about the fun than it is about Jesus, then there's a problem there. And, if churches are more about, let's say, doing good for society rather than about Jesus, then there's a problem with that too. If churches are more about feeling good about yourself or giving yourself some more self-esteem rather than on Jesus, then you've got a problem there too. You know, it's a very subtle yet smart method that Satan uses to try to trap us as Christians in all of this. So again, that's one thing to think about too. You know, what is the role and function of churches? Churches are to be the places where people are filled with forgiveness and God's word and sacraments. Namely, people are baptized and people get to receive communion. So that's a theme here. Again, you can also talk about a theme of anger or emotions. You know, what is the role of emotions in our life? Is it a sin to be angry? No, it's not. The sin comes in our lives when we sin with the responses to that anger. What do we do when we get angry? Do we make bad decisions that hurt ourselves or hurt others when we get angry? And if so, then that is a sin. Okay? But Jesus did not do that. Jesus did not sin in these actions here. So that can be another conversation to talk about as well. All right. Ways to extend the lesson. Again, I think, you know, this could be one, I don't know how to do this with the little kids. I would say, you know, you could bring in some, some play money here and use that as a visual example. As always, you know, like reading a Bible story with pictures and stuff can always be an additional thing you can do to extend the lesson to. To talk about it, you know, I would say, you know, probably focus on church. I mean, it's a little bit of a separate lesson that just happens to parallel the story, so I don't think the little-littles will make that connection between the temple in Jesus' day in the story and our church today. So you almost have to, like, introduce talking about the church as a like, new and separate lesson. They can get two separate things at the same, well, in the same session and be okay. Now, for the older kids, again, you can talk about some of those themes that we talked about. You could talk about, you know, zeal or emotions, that God created our emotions, and it's good to have emotions, but, you know, sometimes those emotions can lead us into sin. Again, you can talk about the function and purpose of churches and think about some of the ways that churches can be led to sin or to lose their focus as well. Or you could even talk about that theme that we talked about at the end. You know, how does the, you know, Christ's resurrection change our outlook on the way that we see life? You know, how does it fit together like that last and final puzzle piece there? So, activities for that. You know, it would be fun to rig up some sort of fair trade system. You know, like, this is me thinking off the top of my head, but, you know, if you're like the middle school teacher, you know, you could, let's say you hold some donuts hostage and you offer the kids, okay, to buy these donuts, you have to use my coins, and you have some fake money there. Then you can say I'll take one of your fake money for $20 of your green money that you get from the government. And I can't take that money directly, but you have to, you know, make an exchange first, and you could try and, you know, create some sort of play scenario to inflate prices to get something that they want or something that they need. I don't know. Yeah, who knows if that would actually work or be effective or not. One of the depictions of this, again, that might be an option too for the older kids. Again, you can probably find depictions of this because, you know, the similar parallels are often found in a lot of movies about Jesus because it is in the other Gospels, in the Holy Week account. The one that I'm going to probably play a clip from at the end of this podcast here is from Jesus Christ Superstar. Yeah, I found the rhythms and the beats of that very catchy. You know, the theology in that has some serious issues, but I don't know. A guilty pleasure, I guess. I kind of enjoy the 70s rhythms and beats, but, you know, you can hear the party going on, and then Jesus in that movie just kind of goes crazy and starts flipping over our tables and clothes and all sorts of stuff all over the place, and can hear the, you know, the tension in his voice even in the audio too. So that might be an option too, to bring something like that in and then, you know, talk about it, you know, compare and contrast what you see depicted and what you read about in the Bible. Okay. Now, it might be a little tricky thing to do that too, because there you would have to probably bring in the other instances of this in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel too. All right. So hopefully that will give you enough to go on here. As always, though, if you need more help, we also additionally have the other podcast done by CPH from Reverend Tom Baker, who's a, you know, wise man and very intellectual, very sharp about these sorts of things, and lots of places to go to online about it as well. My law gospel summary for this is the law is, you know, even churches can be corrupted sometimes. And the gospel is that I would say Jesus comes to purify his house and his temple, his places of worship. So, I mean, if churches indeed are to be corrupted, I mean, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. So really, again, that's the lesson and the message for all of this. And we thank you all for joining us, and we look forward to talking with you more about our next lesson coming up. So a special guest coming up for the next episode. So hope you look forward to that. Let's pray, and we will end with our song. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for sometimes having the wrong focus and wrong ideas in serving in the church. Lord, look upon your churches and forgive all of those churches that are going astray and focusing on the wrong things. Continue to bring them back to you through your forgiveness. Purify us as you purify your churches. And Lord, continue to cleanse our hearts and our minds by the power of your word and your promise of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have made